Past 7 weeks, we've been talking about this concept of all in, and that's been our focus. We have these banners up here. One of our goals for this year is to try and kind of make the walls more transparent. We spend very little time in this actual building. This building is not the church. This is a church building. But those who put their trust in Jesus, who want to follow him, that we are the church. And most of the time we spend is outside these walls. And also there's a real issue when we think that church happens on Sunday morning. But we go into the world, to our workplaces, to our schools and our neighborhoods, and we want to be the church out there. What does that mean? You know, we have been talking about trying to be all in with God as a priority, that we just bring ourselves to God and say, here's me, you made me, you know what I need, I'll follow you, and I want to get to know you in a deeper way. I want you to change me from the inside out, and I surrender to you. And I know there's times when you just take that back and say, no, I'm not surrendering to you anymore, this is too difficult, so I'm taking back the reins, thank you very much, God. But also be in with one another, all in with one another. That is really where this beautiful thing can happen in community, where people see a place where there is genuine love and forgiveness and acceptance and a preference toward one another. All the things that Scripture calls us to, the Bible says these are the things to do to really live as humans are intended to live. And it really makes a difference when we live like that. And then the third thing is to be all in with the world that God loves, with other people and with creation. And that's what we want to do. So there's a very important thing that we need to know if we're going to try and do this, is that it's very, very difficult to do this. It is difficult to be all in, as I'm sure you have discovered as you've considered what we've talked about the past few weeks. This message this morning is entitled, "It's a Dirty Job, But Someone's Gotta Do It." And I hope within the next 20 minutes to half an hour or so, we'll start to understand why it's been given that title. But it really is mainly because it is very difficult to do, to be all in, to be all engaged with God, with one another here, and with the creation, with our communities as well. So why is it so difficult? Well, I think there's one main reason why it is hard. And I'll just explain. There was a time I was in a class back in 2009 at seminary. I took the long, 10-year route to doing school. So 2009, I was in a class on church history, and the professor, a very wise man, he was trying to get us to understand how to look at historical writing. So something that was written a long time ago, to try and sort of recreate by what was written and what was not written, what circumstances might have been like in that time. And so you can see by the writing that why did they write that? Well, it must have been in response to something that was happening. Try and figure out what that was. So he tried to illustrate it with the story. He said that he was at a summer camp, a Christian camp one time when he was speaking or something, and there was a signpost with rules posted on it, and he was reading through them. Most of them were pretty obvious, but then there was one rule that stuck out to him, and it said, "Fire hoses are to be used for putting out fires only." And as a good historian, he was like, "I wonder why that rule is there." And he thought to himself, "I bet you some camper or campers decided to use a fire hose for something other than its intended purpose. And some counselor or other student, whatever, got a refreshing sprinkling of water that day. Or maybe worse, I don't know what they used it for." But so the command is there because something had happened that either would cause harm to the person or to somebody else, something that was not wanting, they didn't want it to happen, but human nature being as it was, and teenagers as they are, had been used. So it's like, no using them for anything but putting out fires. Here comes the rule. So that's a kind of a pretty light example. There are more serious examples of laws and rules that are put there because it's very likely that at some point, or as expected, someone will do the opposite, which will cause harm for themselves or someone else. To illustrate, my family have done a lot of flying recently between Seattle and Ontario, and then Scotland and Ontario, because recently we were back in Scotland. And I'm kind of strange, and I think strangely sometimes, I'm sure many of you do too, but often I think about what humans are doing, and I think about, imagine an alien was hovering above us in a spaceship right now, and watching what we're doing, and what would they think we were doing? Because it makes no sense to just an uneducated eye. So in the airport, I was thinking, imagine an alien spaceship was hovering above, and these aliens with their big giant telescope were watching, and they saw everyone took their foot coverings off and put them in a little plastic tray and then pushed them through a machine. And everyone's standing there without their foot coverings. And on the other side, they put their foot coverings back on again and continue like, what is that about, right? And there's a rule. They say, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. They totally confused us on one of the flights. We didn't have to take our shoes off. And I was taking them off and I got rebuked. Don't take your shoes off. I'm like, God, what am I supposed to do? But pretty much everywhere you have to take your shoes off when you go in the airport. And why is that? And there's a rule. And the rule is there because somebody did something terrible. 22nd of December 2001, Richard Reed, a British person who'd been radicalized, tried to put explosives in his shoes and blow up an airplane. That one person did this one thing one time, and we're all taking our shoes off at the airport. Apparently, it's to protect us, but not from foot odor, as you can find out at that part, on a hot day in Ontario, when you come in, everyone takes their shoes off. So it's a rule. The rule is there because there's been some behavior which the rule is then placed in to prevent this behavior from happening again. For example, parents don't tell their kids to tidy their rooms because their kids are fanatical about order and neatness. You know, it's because kids are prone to untidiness that there's a rule. Tidy your room before you watch TV, whatever it might be. Although I know all the new song kids here, your rooms are immaculate. I'm sure they are. Parents don't tell teenagers to be back by 11 o'clock because they know that teenagers are really good at keeping track of time when they're out with their friends having a really good time. It's because, typically, teenagers or even older people, well, you're old, you got no one to tell you when to be home. You'll be home wherever you want. But, you know, get caught up in the moment and just don't think about it. So there's a rule, be home by this time. This morning we have Jack Nance with us, who's a vice principal at San Dimas High School across the road. I'm really glad to have him here, and we'll be hearing from him shortly. And I'm sure a lot of his work at the high school is thinking about what kind of rules need to be in place to, let's just say, curb the natural wayward behavior of high school students, which has been known to happen from time to time. Not in my generation, but now. I don't want young people these days. I've always wanted to be able to say that. I have the gray hair now. I can say, young people these days, I don't know. When I was a lad. So we have rules because the people who are given them, we think, are likely to do the opposite and do something that may harm themselves or harm other people. That's the problem, I think. To be all in, we have this thing we call human nature that we tend to often do the wrong thing. And it's endemic, it's everywhere. And we look around and you can trace much of, you say the devil maybe do it, right? But I think you can trace much of our problems in the world to human nature of selfishness or whatever it might be, or even just brokenness itself. One of my favorite bumper stickers, which I think illustrates as well, is in response to this bumper sticker. Have you seen this one? Visualize world peace. It's such a noble high ideal. Just visualize it. Can you visualize it right now? I think it's happening. I'm visualizing it, right? Right, well, this is my favorite one. This is more my kind of bumper sticker. Forget about world peace. Visualize using your turn signal. Right? I think that explains well our inability to do the right thing. There is a rule, actually, apparently, to use your turn signal. Cars are fitted with this optional extra flasher thing that tells people where you're going. And some of us use them. So, I mean, I think that illustrates it well, and I think that's the problem. So it complicates our ability to do the right thing. We have this drive in us and this kind of gravity toward failing to do even that which we know would be the right thing. I mean, it's like we have the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Well, I've made up my own commandments many, many, many times and I've broken every single one of them. And I made them up, right? I was the God who made these other commandments up and then I went and proceeded to break them. So what do we do? Like, what is the human response to if you realize that you're not doing a good job of doing what you even think you should do? How do you respond to that just in your daily life? I think there's a few ways you can do it. One thing is you can try harder. You know, churches are so much all about that. Try harder. I could just stand up here every single week and just say those two words, right? That's my whole sermon. But what a beautiful name it is. Amen. Thank you, God. Try harder. God bless you. Go on your way. Done. Right? Would that work? But I think we try that so often. We try harder to try that. But I think often we just end up in the same place again, going, man, I still suck, right? I'm not doing a good job, and I keep trying, and I keep failing. I hate myself. I think religion does that to people all the time. You know, I've known people who walked away from faith because they were so guilty all the time. And they tried harder, pray harder, read the Bible more, come to church more, pet kittens. Try harder. Another thing is you just justify your behavior. You can say, well, you know, this is just me. I am the way God made me, and I won't change. So just deal with it. Deal with my meanness or my, you know, my anger or whatever it might be. Just deal with it. I'm not going to change. Just give up trying. Scapegoating is a classic. You know, it's always someone else's fault. My behavior is always your fault. Just so you know, in case we get into a thing, it's your fault. If you would only be kinder or more understanding of my situation, I'd be a better person. Okay? Write that down for future reference. You know, or we can just check out completely, you know, self-medication. And I don't talk about drugs and alcohol, I'm just talking about anything, you know, whatever it is that you divert your mind from to stop thinking about your condition, that you are not doing well and you're not living well and that you've hurt somebody and you don't know how to fix it. So you just check out. These are the ways we often respond. God seems to really care about human behavior. He seems to really care about how we treat one another. He cares deeply about it. I mean, if you think about that he made people, that he has such a high regard and value placed upon every person, then I think God must care about how we treat one another, given the uniqueness and the beautiful and special nature of every person. He cares how we treat one another. He cares how we treat ourselves. He loves us, too. And the Bible is often thought of as a rule book. This is a book of rules, ladies and gentlemen. You keep all of these and you will be okay, right? And there are many, many rules in the Bible. The Ten Commandments is just the start of it. There's over 600 other laws and commandments in the Old Testament that people point out. And some of them are pretty common to most cultures and pretty obvious. Like, don't murder somebody. Don't take what is not yours. Don't lie. Honor relationships, you know. Honor and respect the people that gave you birth. But many of them are pretty obscure. People talk all the time about, you know, why on earth would God say, don't take two different kinds of cloth and stitch them together, right? I don't know. A lot of them are very contextual to that culture, that place, the people who lived in this time. And for some reason, they were given this rule that we don't understand why some of them are there. But many of them are just clearly about a relationship to God and to one another that will be healthy. And so God called a particular group of people, knowing human nature and knowing what his intention was, that people would know him. And he called a particular group of people, the Hebrews, and he said, here is how I would want you to behave one to another and to the people around you. Do this. And they were meant to be an indication of who God was. They would see in this how people should interact with God and one another. And they failed to do it time and time again. Read the Old Testament. These people could not keep the law, even though they said they would. Remember the first Promise Keepers meeting at Mount Sinai when Moses came and said, here are the commandments, and the people all said, we promise to do all these things. That was the first Promise Keepers meeting ever, right? I'm sorry, but it's kind of true. You make that promise, and you're going to break it. You're going to break it. So a new song, we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is God, and he is the difference maker in our this dilemma that we find ourselves in, where we have expectations even of ourselves of how we should behave, what would be healthy, what would be good, and we see brokenness in our community, and we know we're part of that, and we believe that Jesus is the key to changing that personally and corporately and community. That's what we're talking about this summer with this all-in season. So Jesus, who knew the Old Testament, he's a Jewish kid and knew this, was steeped in it, he comes on the scene. And what did he do? Did he take it all away and just say, no, he tightened it up actually. This is crazy. Jesus came along and he said, don't think I came to take away the law. All of it will be fulfilled. He said it's all summed up by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he took some of these laws, which were very much about actions, and he made them deeper, like it's inside of us. Like there's no wiggle room going to be left anymore. Because Jesus says, it has been written that, do not kill. He says, but I say, if you hate someone in your heart, then you have as good as killed them. Like in your heart, in the spiritual sense, you have already gone down that road. And that's what it's like to be human. You hate them, given your way, perhaps you would take their life. And he said that if you, it says it's written that if you commit adultery, you have sinned. I say, if you lust after someone in your heart, then you've already as good as gone down that road. You've already committed that. He like tightened the screws up. What are we to do with this? Jesus is the Savior, the answer. And he made it harder. If you listen to what he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he said. Why? What are you supposed to do with this dilemma? Where do we turn both to reconcile the fact that we fail and also to actually start changing the way we behave when we recognize that it's not working? What could God do? He could do two things. He could make us into robots. I behave correctly all the time, right? Everything pre-programmed to perfect behavior, you know. Never get angry with your kids, you know. Never judge, never whatever it might be, robots. But surely love is not freely given. We have given this really dangerous gift of free will. That's kind of part of the problem too. We can choose what to do. We can choose how to respond to others. God's given us that gift. And it's a dangerous gift, but he could have just made us robots. Second thing he could do is remove all the moral requirements, like no more requirement. And I think we do that sometimes. You just say, it's all good. Doesn't matter what you do in this world. God just loves you and don't worry about it. But I have to believe, as I said before, if God loves you so much, the people that commit evil against you, there's something happening there that has a weight in the universe that God cares about that. Therefore, when I hurt somebody else, he must care about that too. There is a cost for our brokenness and our sin when we inflict it on others. And I'm not talking about the most evil things you could point to, but just that basic daily thing where we slight people, we manipulate them, or we put ourselves above them, or even just failing to know what someone needs. There's a brokenness in there that hurts us. So what do? Well, you know, I think one thing, we need to change our view of what the law is all about, you know, the law, the rules. First of all, realize we can't be perfect. That's the first step to being healing, right? The Alcoholics Anonymous, the first step, right, is to admit you have a problem. We are all addicts, guys. We could all say, I say, hello, my name is Grant, and I'm a sinner. No, you're about to say hi, Grant. You can see none of you have ever been in the 12 steps. Come on, say hi, Grant. And then I have the floor and I can talk about all the ways in which I fail, right? That's the first step, though, to recognize you have a problem. Don't minimize, don't blame someone else. Don't self-medicate, check yourself out. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with medication. There's definitely a place where at times it's super important to take care of yourself, right? I'm not saying that, but I'm saying there's things even like watching football all the time or sports, you're so obsessed with it. And there's a good balance in that, right? You enjoy it, but it can be such a point where you're like, I'm doing this to forget about the dilemma of being a human being. So don't deny it anymore. You know, Paul said that the law has this purpose. He says, I would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So there's a measuring stick here, and there's a description here that says, like, these things are clearly wrong. They are truly wrong. Don't do these things. So he says, this is the thing. It leads us to repentance, he also says. This repentance has got a weird attachment of this sort of, you know, woe is me, I'm a terrible person, guilt, you know, whipping myself with a stick, right? It's not what repentance is really just about, a change of mind. You say, God says don't do this. I see the damage it does in the world. And you just change your mind and say, yeah, I'm not going to justify anymore. You're right. You're right, God. I've done this and I do this. And there's a humility that comes from that where you're not God anymore determining what is right and wrong. You look to this external measurement that is perfect, and you measure yourself against that, not against other people, that I'm better than him. Right there, him. No. And then, you know, and feel better about yourself. Or you say, well, I'm not as good as Dan Soika over there, you know, and you feel bad about yourself, right? This is external measurement. You say, I fail. And then repentance is also about a turning towards Jesus. Why would we turn toward Jesus if he tightened the law, made it more intense? Well, it's that. He points out that you can't do it. You need help. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to do this remarkable thing. He lived the law perfectly. He followed it. He followed the thing. But he did it in a very earthy human way. I mean, it's like, he wasn't some do-gooder, you know? He was, to follow God perfectly is push you at odds with other people. At times it was really difficult and people were very offended by him. In fact, they killed him. They crucified him. But God took that and took all of the, like, our inability to do the right thing. Remember I said, if God really loves people and we inflict suffering on them, then there's a payment for that. There's a weight to that. It is a guilt. Jesus, who is God, said, I'll take this all on myself. And he was crucified and he died. He took it on himself, but he rose again from the grave. He lives. He lives today. There was forethought in all of this, you know. God was not surprised by our brokenness, by our sin, by our failure. And he had a plan. So Jesus himself comes, God himself comes and says, I love my creation enough that I will take all the weight of the wrong they've done to each other and I will carry it myself. But I am God, the grave cannot hold me, and he is full of life. There's no more penalty anymore. You don't need to pay punishment for the wrong you do, which you cannot not do. You're incapable of being perfect in this world. There's a weight to that, but it's been paid for, it's been taken. Jesus carried that weight and he put it aside and made the way to return to God with an unhindered relationship possible for us. But not only that, but he rose to life and his life is available to us. This is the difference between religion, which is try harder, try harder, try harder, and maybe you'll please God one day, but you never know if you have done enough to outweigh the bad you've done, right? This faith says, you can't do it. You're never gonna do it, give up. Admit you have a problem, but there's life available to you. And Jesus will come and he'll start to rearrange things in your heart and in your life. And it's a supernatural thing and it's crazy, you know? And it takes time. Sometimes you got a potty mouth still for a few years, right? I've known people who came to Christ and they still cuss like a sailor, but they're a lot nicer to their kids. They're a lot more understanding of their work colleagues. And this is just something they're dealing with. You know, we don't judge one another's journey. We'll get to that in a minute. But there's a life available to us. And Jesus says, follow me. It's your only way out of this dilemma. You're still gonna have trouble. You're still gonna struggle. But follow me, I'll give you my life. And you will start to change. And the space that you take up in the world will no longer be so conflicted, so full of this dilemma. You will actually start to be a healthy space in the world that can build community around. This is what all in means, is just simply to follow him. Jesus said, it's recorded in Luke. My Bible's upside down. Come on. So Jesus, after talking about his death, he said to the shocked disciples, again, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to raise again to life. Like, what is he talking about? He says to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. This is where you find life. You take up your cross, which is basically denying your own right to make all these judgments about how to fix yourself, and you follow him. That's the cross. You guys ever seen this TV show? It's called Dirty Jobs with Mike Rowe. Mike Rowe's become a bit of a folk hero. He's like this philosopher. He has these YouTube videos. He goes like, this is the problem with the world, etc. But I think part of him doing this show is he's met some incredible people who are doing really difficult things. Basically, the show is Mike Rowe goes and he works alongside people who do the dirty jobs that no one else wants to do. For example, chimney sweeper. Any chimney sweepers here this morning? Or sewer inspector. Anyone? Wow, you guys, clean hands everywhere. Roadkill collector. Shark repellent tester. Wanna do that? And pastor. It's a dirty job, man. Somebody's gotta do it. But it's amazing, like the start of every single show, he says these words. Every single show he says, my name is Mike Rowe, and this is my job. I explore the country looking for people who aren't afraid to get dirty. Hard-working men and women who earn an honest living doing the kinds of jobs that make civilized life possible for the rest of us. Now, get ready to get dirty. Well, I read that and I thought, that sounds an awful lot like the gospel. At least as I see it. It's not about clean hands. So I changed it. It's not blasphemous, I hope. My name is Jesus Christ, and this is my job. I explore the country looking for people who aren't afraid to get dirty. Hard-working men and women who earn an honest living, doing the kinds of jobs that make civilized life possible for the rest of us. Now, get ready to get dirty. Right? Yeah, you can clap, man. Amen? It is a dirty job, but someone's got to do it. And let me tell you, God has chosen the church. And I got to do this. I had a first service. This occurred to me. This platform is sometimes such an obstacle because it can do this false like sense like I'm a cut above or I'm the catalyst for everything. You know, I can tell you something. If I just keep doing the things I'm doing and we don't recognize that we are the church, I'm just a sinner. I'm a sinner like you. I struggle. I have the same dilemma in me. Would you believe, you know? Then, you know, if we're not together, that's my whole point of coming here is like, you know, we can do something amazing. God can do amazing things through us if we will all gather together and step forward, you know. I'll step forward, I'll tell you that. But if I find myself alone out there, it's just not going to work, you know. And the same with all any of you who decide to step forward. The more of us that take this seriously, the more there'll be this presence that will be just, what's the word? Undeniable, that's the word. So, you know, sometimes I'm up there, I still want to get the wrong impression. I really hate that sometimes. I am a great guy and I am super smart, but, you know, don't put me on a pedestal because, yeah, just next, the open house next Saturday, ask my wife and kids, what's Grant really like? Okay, and you'll find out. We'll go in the little dome of silence, though, so no one else hears. So here's the thing, serving people is a dirty job. It's a dirty job, and we are called to serve people. Get ready to get dirty. Being alongside people who are suffering is a really difficult thing. It is a dirty job because you will start to suffer with them. That's what we're called to. It's sacrifice. It's a cross every day. You pick it up in the morning, and it seems to weigh more than it weighed the day before, but that is your calling if you're a Christian, if you're a believer and follower of Jesus. How could you not do what he did? There's a hymn, this old hymn. It says, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Yes, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. Who's going to stand up? Sharing the gospel is a dirty job and both are essential. You know, we serve and we love, but we also share the good news about Jesus Christ and it's not pleasant or fun sometimes. Being all in is a dirty job because so much of the process is recognizing where you fall short, being humble enough to admit it, asking for forgiveness for those you have harmed and to God, and standing up again, realizing there's fresh hope every day. You are forgiven. It's been taken care of. So a new song, you know, we can do two things. Well, we can do one thing, actually. We can build structures that will enable us to grow spiritually, to connect with God and with one another. We can do all that. We can have Sunday morning worship. We can have teaching times, small groups. And we got some new ones coming in the fall. We're going to do more small groups. The prayer wall over there where you can put your prayer requests in. All in Facebook page is like 60 people, I think, or so have joined up, and it's to post things. I'm doing this. Come join me. We can do that. We can have partner meetings to see if anyone wants to join with us in this vision and this mission. Baptisms. We can do all that stuff. Secondly, God can provide us with opportunities for service. And I've been amazed by the way God has been working and just putting these things in front of us. One of them was a San Dimas birthday party. San Dimas turned 50 or something. I incorporated San Dimas. And so they needed volunteers. And one of the staff said, why don't we just volunteer? Let's go do it. And I thought, well, that's not very Christian. Shouldn't we go and hand tracts out to the people rather than doing that? You know, I'm kidding. So we did. And I was a ticket collector. I have to tell you, Ken Dalton signed up. And one of the only people to sign up for a new song to do trash duty. Trash duty. Is that a dirty job? I signed up for ticket collecting, right? There you go. Welcome. That's more of my high elevated position, right? But man, he has put me to shame. I should have signed up for trash collecting. He who wants to be first will be last, and last will be first. The sole trash collecting man. That's getting dirty. That's serving. Then McKinley Children's Center, which is, I just discovered, is just over behind San Dimas High School. And I was, when I first came here, I was doing this prayer walk until it got too hot, and I don't even want to walk outside anymore at lunchtime. I didn't realize that happened. But last Monday, it was the day before we had this plan for the staff to have a meal together at one of the staff's houses. And it's a great thing we do when we get together and everyone's having fun. We all feel like, yeah, we're really getting together, all in, all in, all in. Great. And then so Tuesday was coming. It was Monday. We got an email at the church, quite a panicked email from Rhonda, who is someone who works at McKinley across there, who said that 25 of their volunteers had dropped out the day before the national night out thing that we were doing over there. And could we help them? And so immediately staff just started going, yeah, absolutely. This is like a God opportunity. So we can set structures up here, but God can put opportunities in front of us that we have to step into. So we put it out on the Facebook all-in page and said, let's do this. And we said, let's cancel the meal. Who cares? We can meet together anytime. These people need our help. We'll go and show up and show them we love them. Well, the funny thing was, I was leaving. Rhonda was driving. My wife was driving. And we're heading to this place. And I didn't know where it was at that point. I thought, okay, it's a home for children, you know, troubled kids. This is going to be great. But we're driving down. Went down in Covina and then went down there. And we stopped in this place. This is where the terminus of my prayer walks was every time, was that McKinley place. I went down and prayed for San Dimas High and the middle school and the performing arts place and the Pacific Life. And I always ended up sitting on a bench down there going like, Lord, who are these people in this place? Because there was no one there. It was summer. But Lord, is there a need here? Let me feel broken like they're broken. Like, where's New Song to be here? And then we get this call. Can you help us? I'm like, duh. You know, it made sense when I got there. It's like, this is McKinley. No way. It's the place I was praying. God shows how to help. So, you know, and here's the thing. Wherever the church is, wherever God is working, Satan's minions are right alongside. And I did the ring toss to serve God. I did a ring toss last Tuesday, and there was a nest of fire ants right underneath me. And I got stung like numerous times serving the Lord by Satan's little minions. But it did not stop us. I didn't go home and get some better shoes. I kept my flip-flops on like Jesus wore, my sandals. And I served these people with the ring toss, gave them candy. So here's the thing, we can build it. We can build it here and God can present opportunities for us. But the choice remains to each one of us whether to step into it or not. Avail yourself of it, or we can continue living a life which is conflicted and difficult and try and glean as much joy out of life as we can. Or we can say, I want to be in this adventure with God. I want to be all in with him. I want to be the space that I take up in the world. I want it to be as healthy as it can be and follow Jesus. And that really is the combination of things that need to happen. Christine Paul, who wrote a really good book about community, she said, good communities and life-giving congregations emerge at the intersection of divine grace and steady human effort. And we need both. We've been promised divine grace, God's presence among us, and he asks us to give steady human effort. And I just want to end with a little addendum here. You know, you may not think this is possible for you. You think your background's too broken. You lack the courage, or in some other way, you are inhibited from engaging fully in that. And I think that's part of that's cultural, because the people that we always hold up as being the paragons of this are usually healthy, successful, prosperous, and whatever other thing this culture says is the ones you look to go, wow, he's doing a good job. And that happens in Christianity all the time, you know? The nicest haircut, whatever it is. And we don't want to be that way. And so I just want to encourage you. If you think that you're too broken or the picture you think you would have to look like to actually be successful in this, it looks so far out of your reach, then hopefully this will encourage you. My wife, Rhonda, and I are very, very different in many, many ways. She loves to tinker with tools and cars, and I like to arrange flowers, things like that, right? We're kind of different from your standard male-female marriage thing, right? And one way in which we're different is when it comes to houses like this, and Rhonda sees a fixer-upper, and she sees how beautiful it can be and how she can envision it, right? I only see sweat and arguments and money and time and back-breaking hell, right? And I think God is more like the way Rhonda thinks about us. No matter who you are, where you've been, how incapable you think, God sees what he alone can see in you. No one else can see that. And we don't want to judge one another's journey in this. It might not look how it will look for me, what God is doing in your life, but really simply it's just to show up, to step forward, to avail yourself of both the structures and the things that we try to do here that are really just for this. They're for others as we are built up, and then to look for opportunities to see where God is working and join him there. That's what we're trying to do. It's not rocket science, as we like to say. So, yeah, I'm just going to pray. Lord, thank you for this time, and I just pray that you would continue to teach us and show us and open our eyes. None of us can do that for one another. Only you can. Speak your amazing words of encouragement to us to step forward and to set fear aside and trust. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last few Sundays of the series, there's three more weeks, including this one. And at the beginning, we had this idea that not only to talk about community, but to invite community in here. There are many, many communities around us, all the neighborhoods that we live in, and many of them are just doing their thing over here in the corner. And there's always connections to them. And many of you have different areas of community in your life that you're involved in besides this one. And really part of our job is we want to make better connections to them, that we would be helpful and healthful to other communities around us. So we thought it'd be a good idea to invite some people from other communities in the area to come and just to be with us and share a little bit about their communities. This morning, we have the pleasure and the privilege of having Jack Nance with us from San Dimas High School. Let's give a welcome to Jack. Many of you know him as Mr. Nance. Before the first service, he said that he says to students, you can't call me Jack until the day you graduate, then you can call me Jack. And I didn't graduate officially high school, so it's Mr. Nance for me. So I just, first of all, welcome and thank you for being here. And just introduce yourself and your community across the school.
Thank you, Mr. Miles Era.
Cheers.
Anyway, my name is Jack Nance. I have been at San Dimas High School for the last 10 years. Previous to that, I was 17 years at Lone Hill Middle School. And so I've been, all of my education life has been working at San Dimas High School. And I see many familiar faces in here, students, parents, and some friends. So that's my background.
Great. And so just share a little bit about, well, first of all, students and friends, anyone scared right now? We should have had the bell, reproduce of the bell sound from High Sea of Who Jumps Up. Where am I supposed to be? Oh no, it's Mr. Nance, I'm in trouble. Just share a little bit about the role that community, that concept plays in your organization and what you're doing there.
Yeah, so our goal is mainly to provide an opportunity for students to go through 4 years of education that will prepare them for the next phase of life. The problem is our community of San Dimas High School is all walks of life. And so high school is a great place to get connected with the kids because you've got band, you've got choir, you've got sports, you've got science clubs, all these things for them to get in. But the problem is there's always somebody, always a group of kids that don't connect. And trying to figure out how can you make that connection. And so we always look for ways to do that with our students, and it's not always easy. And students and teachers and administrators have a hard time sometimes, but that is our main goal of that community.
Are there any things that you felt has done the best to encourage community, or strategies you found that are helpful in achieving a greater degree of community?
Yeah, I think the biggest thing that we as educators do is connecting with students. And so we have to spend time that's outside of that classroom. And so we've got to be at their events. We've got to go to their sporting events, go to their choir events, go to their... When a student sees an adult that cares about them at their events, it changes that relationship. And so it's an important thing for us as educators to walk into their church and stand up on their stage and talk.
That is brave, man. That's good. Nice. And then, and finally, just, you know, we want to be a presence in this community that's not just about our isolated little group over here. We want sincerely to be part of helping you guys to bring health to the students. And because it is really our future. These young people are so essential. And we believe that in the church, but also in the school, it's an essential part of that. How can we partner with you? How can we help you, Jack, in doing that?
I was thinking, you guys always do a lot. We do all of our AP testing in here, and that is a huge benefit for our kids, and we thank you guys for that. And then we kind of reciprocate that by letting you guys use our scissor lift, I guess.
Yeah.
Is what I hear. So
thanks for that, by the way.
But that is a great connection that we have right across the street. But yeah. As members of the church, if they see you in the community, like a kid seeing you at a choir concert or a sporting event, and then they also see you and they find make that connection of New Song Church, as well as a person, that means a lot to them. And kids, we've got a lot of talented kids over there, and having people come and support them and show them that they care, especially in a community, and a church right across the street, that's a huge way. And then our teachers, they spend a lot of their own money to support what goes on in the classroom. So Kleenexes, hand sanitizer, these kind of small things, pencils that they go and spend their own money on to make sure that they have what they need to help these kids be successful. And that's where the community abroad can help them as well.
Great, thanks, Jack. And we're actually compiling a list of things. We're going to speak with you and figure out how we can actually practically help with some of those things to help teachers to do their jobs. And I just want to say thank you so much for what you pour into the kids. For so much of your life, it's clearly a calling. And I just want to thank you. And I just have to mention your wife, Jennifer, who doesn't want to be mentioned, but thank you. So just let's give a round of applause. Thanks, guys.
Thanks, Jack.
So we're going to, the worship team's going to come back. We're going to have a time of response. And like we say, this is your time to do some business with God. You don't have to sing. You could just reflect on what you've heard this morning. What's been happening in your heart and in your mind? And speak that back to God. If you made, oh, my battery died. No, it didn't. Commitment to God, whatever it might be, that, believe that in your hands. If you need prayer this morning, being known is really, really important. And this is a long journey to being known, because we're afraid to be known so often, especially in the areas where we have a deficit or a weakness. We're going to have people at the sides, confidential people that you can pray with. You don't have to divulge what's going on if you don't want to, or just simply receive prayer. If you need prayer this morning, go up to one of the people at the sides and just say, will you pray with me? It's so important. There's also a prayer wall at the back. If you have a prayer request, it's anonymous. You can just write it down on a piece of paper and put it into the wall, and that is prayed over every week for those needs that known only to you and to God. So let's respond this morning.